looking at this series, Not a Fan. It's from this book by Kyle Eidelman. And if you have your Bibles, you want to get them out because we'll be going through them. We've been looking at the first couple of weeks about what it means to be not a fan. The difference between a fan and a follower of Christ. That a fan knows about Jesus, but a follower knows Jesus. You know, a fan does all the religious things, the church things that we're supposed to do, but a follower has a relationship. So we talked about the difference between a fan and a follower. Last week we looked at Luke 9:23, and you can turn to Luke 9 because we're going to spend some time there if you want. But in Luke 9:23, when Jesus was saying to his followers, if anyone would come after me, so we talked about anyone, means everyone, and come after me means to pursue the way almost as we would a romantic relationship, he must deny himself. We talked about what our denying ourselves means, making ourselves less, making God more, and take up his cross daily and follow him. And what it means to die to ourselves and become, have God be our Lord, being our master. So this week we're going to be looking at some people that after the invitation that Jesus gives in Luke 9:23, there are a couple people that we're introduced to there, people that initially seem really excited to be followers of Jesus. However, as they process how following Jesus will impact their specific situation, then they begin making some excuses. So you find out as they try and negotiate the terms of their commitment to Jesus, it becomes clear that they're really fans all along instead of followers. So we meet the first of these fans in verse 57. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, talking about Jesus, a man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Which, that sounds like a follower. And I'm going to follow you wherever. There's no restrictions, no boundaries, no fine print. I mean, wherever. I mean, it wants to be a follower, not just a fan. And then Jesus replied, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I can imagine this guy comes up to him, I'll follow you wherever you go, and he's like, hey, buddy, I'm homeless. You know, following me is not going to be going and staying in the Ritz and getting room service. That's not what it's going to be like at all. You're going to be giving up comfort. You're going to be giving up security when you follow me. And we get the impression, the way this is laid out, that the man kind of retracted his offer. Kind of, did I say, you know, wherever? I mean, I kind of meant figuratively, you know, wherever you go, I'll follow you. Jesus was welcome to be this man's co-pilot, but he didn't want to switch seats. He still wanted to maintain, you know, his hands firmly on the controls. Some of you may have heard of the missionary David Livingston, who was in the deepest parts of Africa, and he blazed a trail there. Well, I shouldn't say blazed a trail, but he got into the deepest parts of Africa, and he was communicating somewhat. I mean, it was rough communication back with the missionary society back in London, and they were saying, we got some more people that want to send, we've heard great, little we've heard great things, we want to send, there's some more guys that want to come and join you, and tell us when there's a road that will lead them to where you are. And he wrote back, if you have men that are only willing to come if there's a road, I don't want them. He said, when you say wherever, you know, it isn't just you're going to still maintain some of the controls. And we'll see in these three excuses, they're always this word first. But first, let me do this. But first, let me do this. First, let there be a road made there. You know, it might not be the heart of Africa, but if you said wherever, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go, where do you think is the one place that he would point to you and say, what about there? Maybe it's at a baseball game. You know, when you end up praying with, a woman who has cancer. Maybe it's your own home. You know, a lot of us carry our cross to follow Jesus, and we come home and we leave that cross on the front porch as we come in the front door. Instead of submitting, family members, we stand up for our rights. Instead of serving, we end up sitting around. Instead of being patient, we end up being demanding. Instead of being encouraging, we end up being critical. Instead of being a spiritual leader, we end up being passive and apathetic in our own home. Wherever. Jesus, I'll follow you wherever. What about work? At 9 a.m., there's many fans that get out of their cars and say to Jesus, hey, I'll pick you back up at 5. There was a story in the book that Eidelman writes about. He's the teaching pastor at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. It's the fifth largest church in America. And he was preaching on this subject, and this woman wrote a letter to him and said, you know, I heard you talking on this. I really want to live this out in my life. You know, talking about taking Jesus, you know, following Jesus even at work. And there was a woman there at work that she had been working with for like 7 years. And they had talked a lot, you know, about each other's lives, about their kids, about their interests, hobbies, things like that. And she was really feeling convicted by his message. Like, I need to talk to this. You know, they never talked about anything Christian. They never talked about their faith. And I need to say something. So they're having an event of some sort at the church, something that you could invite non-church friends to. And she finally got up the courage. She was talking to her friend and invited her to this thing at the church. And she said there was a real embarrassing moment between the two where the woman who she'd been working with, talking with for 7 years, said, wow, this is embarrassing. I go to that church too, and I was going to invite you. Not only is it, you know, a little bit a drawback that they didn't know that, but not only did they not know they were, you know, in the same church together, but that either one of them were Christian, they both assumed the other wasn't. Judson was a Adelajam. I always get his name wrong. Judson, the first missionary that we had over to Burma. Ann Judson was his wife, and he went over there, and he was the first missionary they had there, and he was persecuted big time, and he was thrown in prison, and they strung him up at night by his feet and just let down enough so his head and shoulders touched the ground, and the mosquitoes were terrible, and they ate him up at night, and he was getting emaciated. And all the while, she was pregnant with their first child, and actually, I'm not sure if it was the first one, but she was pregnant, and she would walk, even though she was pregnant, she walked 2 miles every day to the jail to plead for his release. And during that time, she became, you know, sick as well. Finally, she gave birth, you know, shortly after that, they finally allowed the man to be released during the afternoons and the evenings so he could take the baby into town and try to find someone who would nurse the baby. And shortly after that, when she was 37 and died of spotted fever, she, today, the Burmese, because of them, the Bible has been translated into Burmese, and there are 3,700 congregations that trace their lineage back to when Anne and her husband said yes and said, wherever, I'll follow you wherever. And made that difference in so many people's lives. In many areas of our life, you know, we treat God like our personal consultant rather than the Lord of our lives. You know, consultant is somebody that we, whose wisdom we highly value and we listen to, but at the end of the day, we make the final decision. Here's the problem. God doesn't do consulting. He never has. He never will. He does God. And, you know, when we treat him as a consultant, he simply stops showing up for the meetings. God doesn't, Jesus wants followers who will say yes to him before they even know the request. Jesus might point to Burma, and he might point across the street. But fear always creeps in and asks this question, well, what if? You know, what if? And it happens a lot of like, what if I get married and he doesn't change? Or what if I get married and she does change? You know? Or what if I take a job and it doesn't work out and I'm not successful? And we get the same thing, you know, what if? What if God, what if I say wherever, you know, I'll follow you wherever you go, and God says, burn them. What if God says, talk to this neighbor across the street? What if God says, you need to work on reconciliation and directs you back to your home that you grew up in? What if God sends me into a situation that I just don't think I can handle? And it's not only us, but it's often, you know, our families or people around us that are pushing us to lead comfortable, safe lives. You know, they're just have a hard time accepting that Jesus might lead you to a place that requires risk and sacrifice. I'm not going to tell the story because it would bore you, but more so for Amy than myself, growing up her whole life in Fowlerville, the number of people that were like, no, you know, you can't go. For this reason, for that reason, and the other. You know, sometimes when God wants to get you where he needs you to go, your life is going to get shook up. You know, I know we're much more comfortable with everything just being separated and everything being comfortable. But sometimes God shakes things up in our life. That wherever is wherever. When a follower of a rabbi back in Jesus' day, his Talmud, his followers were finally accepted as a follower of the rabbi, they left everything behind. They left everything. Homes, jobs, families, everything. And they went wherever the rabbi went. If the rabbi decided he was going to go to the market, well, then they would go to the market. If the rabbi was going to eat, well, then they ate. The rabbi slept, they slept. It was whatever the rabbi did, wherever the rabbi went, that's what they did. And that's why they came to be a saying that... I know recently Charlie was used this at the end of her emails, but the saying is, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. You're following so closely that you're covered in the dust. And, you know, when you say wherever to Jesus, sometimes following Jesus means you're going to go and talk with some people that other people would say, that's a too simple person, you shouldn't be in that area. Or you shouldn't be in such a tough circumstance. You know, you're going to be in an area, all of a sudden now you're being persecuted for what you're doing. And what we find out when we're following Jesus, we're not just covered in the dust. You get covered in his blood. And the first man, the first wannabe follower we looked at, he came to Jesus. The second one, Jesus comes to him, Luke 9, verse 59. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And again, there's this excuse. And maybe if he'd agreed to follow Jesus, you know, we would know him by his name and not by his excuse. Maybe we'd be talking about the 13 disciples of Jesus. Actually, his excuse seems kind of reasonable. He wants to have a funeral for his father. I mean, come on. Jesus let the guy bury his dad. What we don't understand is very likely that his father is still living. When a man says, let me go and bury my father, it's another way of saying, when my parents die, I'll come and follow you. I'm taking care of them, or what have you, but you know, when my parents are gone, then I'll be freed up of that, to be able to go and do whatever. And I don't know the reason, maybe there might be other reasons that they didn't want him to follow. Maybe they were expected to take over the family business. Maybe they didn't want him following this new radical rabbi. But whatever the reason, there's a sense in which most of us resonate with his excuse. It's not that this man isn't willing, it's just not good timing. He's not saying no to Jesus, he's just saying not right now. And I suspect that there's a lot of fans who feel okay about having a half-hearted relationship with Jesus because they have every intention of one day going all in and being completely committed. We don't feel convicted about not following Jesus because in their minds they know that one day they will. They let themselves off the hook for a lukewarm relationship and a lukewarm faith because they didn't tell Jesus no. They're just waiting till later. Now contrast this man's response to the response of the first disciples that Jesus called to follow him, Matthew 4. Verse 18. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said. Exact same thing he said to the guy in Luke 9. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Verse 20 says, at once. Verse 22 says, immediately. And you can imagine that you could probably conjure up excuses in your minds that they might have had for delaying following. But where fans are asked about when they're going to get serious about their commitment to follow Jesus, the most common answer is tomorrow. Tomorrow. I'm going to get serious about that relationship tomorrow, whenever tomorrow is. There's a tendency to treat our relationship with Jesus like the diet that we keep meaning to start. You know, tomorrow. Or a workout program we keep meaning to start. Tomorrow for sure. When Jesus calls us to follow, he means right now. He means today. And when we see to take tomorrow, it usually gets stretched even farther and farther than that. We feel God calling us to get serious about a relationship with him. I will, but first, and we throw in that word, but first, you know, let me graduate from high school. I want to get serious in my relationship with God, but first, let me graduate from college. You know, first, let me find a job. Of course, then, you know, get caught up in the job that takes more time than you think. Well, let me get married and let things settle down, or let the kids get older, or let me first get over that rough patch. For the fans that are telling Jesus tomorrow, tomorrow, most often tomorrow only becomes today when tragedy strikes and dreams get shattered. My daughter is diagnosed with cancer. Parents get divorced. The addiction seems unbeatable. A future seems overwhelming. A relationship falls apart. Something happens. Suddenly, having a little bit of religion isn't enough. Jesus becomes more than a guy wearing a blue sash. He becomes the only hope, and they decide to follow. The most dangerous part about saying tomorrow isn't what you'll lose between now and then, between the time when you say that and the time you actually decide to follow. The biggest danger about following Jesus tomorrow is that tomorrow may never come. Tomorrow is like hitting the snooze alarm on your alarm clock in the morning. I don't know about you, but when I was in college, the more I would hit my snooze alarm, the easier it was for me to hit it and not even know it, or to sleep right through it. And I had one of them loud ones. And I had my roommate tell me one time, boy, your alarm went off a lot last night, or this morning. I mean, it was one of those, I mean, really, really loud. And I could shut that thing off six times. I had no idea. I had no idea it went off once. Sometimes our relationship, as we put off with Jesus, the more times we hit that snooze alarm, the easier it is to not hear it at all. In contrast, Hebrews 3, verse 15, says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So that the time is now. The day is today. Don't tell yourself, tomorrow, I'm going to surrender my secret sin. Don't tell yourself, tomorrow, I'm going to start being generous to those in need. Don't tell yourself, tomorrow, I'm going to walk across the street and introduce myself to the neighbor. Don't tell yourself, tomorrow, I'm going to check into a mission trip, or sign up for a Bible study, or volunteer somewhere, or call about being a foster home. Today is the day to start following. Whenever is today. In Luke 9, we read about one other fan who wants to be a follower. And once again, it appears like this is somebody who's really ready to commit to following Jesus. But back in Luke 9, verse 61. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, there's that word again, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And this fan, like the other one, agrees to follow Jesus, but not right at this moment. But first, he wants to say goodbye to his family. And again, this kind of seems like a reasonable quest. You know, come on, Jesus, let him go home. Say goodbye to his family. But more likely, again, this is a kind of a cultural thing. He's asking for more than going home for a quick hug. The cultural practice of saying goodbye, especially if you're going to be going on and moving to a different area, would have meant numerous farewell parties that could have lasted a period of weeks. Verse 62, Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So instead of giving full attention to his work, he looks back. He's got his hand on the plow, but he's looking back, and he's not paying attention, giving full attention to his work. It's not that following Jesus wasn't important to this man. It's just that following Jesus wasn't his top priority. There's a strange baptism service that was allowed in the church at one time. Actually, I didn't mention that today, but you know, if you're interested in baptism or finding out more about baptism, you can please call me or talk to me about it. We're planning on doing that this summer. We're going to narrow down a date here real quickly. And the sooner you talk to me, the sooner I can revolve that around you. But this is the kind of baptism service we won't be doing. They had a baptism service that was allowed for the Knights of Templar. The Knights of Templar would be baptized with their swords. But their swords would not go under the water. They would be baptized, but they'd hold the sword, you know, up out of the water when they're, you know, when they're being baptized. And it's a way of them saying to Jesus, you know, you can have control of me, but you can't have this. You know, this, what I might do with this, that's separate, sort of from Jesus' control. And now we might not hold up a sword, but we might hold up a wallet. We might hold up a remote control. We might hold up a laptop. We know we talked about Nicodemus a couple weeks ago. For him, it was a religious reputation. We talked about a rich young ruler. For him, it was his stuff. For us, it can be different things. You know, it could be food. Well, that's Jesus. That's where my comfort comes from. Or entertainment choices. That's what makes me feel good. Even our kids. My kids are what bring me my joy. Or how about our money? You know, none of those things are bad things. But God wants every part of us. There's a great story in the Old Testament that illustrates the kind of commitment that Jesus is looking for. It's in 1 Kings 19. And it's a story of calling of Elisha. From Elijah. Elijah is the prophet of God. He's coming to call Elisha to follow, to be a prophet as well, to follow after God. And he's coming up to him, and he sees Elijah plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself is driving the 12th pair. And all of a sudden, it might have, in Elijah's brain, said, you know, this might not be as easy as I thought. I mean, this guy's going to be leaving behind a lot. This, you know, this is a sign of wealth that he has all of these team of oxen. And he's been giving up a big part of the business, and this is going to be big changes for him, and I don't know if this is going to be easy as we thought it was. And his response was that Elisha took the oxen, slaughtered them, burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, and gave it to the people, and they ate, and he set out to follow Elisha and become his attendant. He made a clear statement that he is not going to be looking back. He wanted to give full attention to the plow that God had given him, so he burned his old ones. He was not about to turn back. When you accept the invitation of Jesus to follow him, you're not just saying that he's the top priority in your life. You're making him the only priority in your life. He wants you to invest in him more than you invest in your stock portfolio. He wants you to surrender to him more of your time and talent than the office gets out of you. He wants you in worship to show more joy and more energy than you do watching the big game. He died to have a relationship with you. And he's not going to share your heart with anyone. And sometimes the one thing that we're most reluctant to give up is the one thing that has the most potential to become a substitute for him. But trading everything that we have for all that he offers is the best deal that we could ever make. Jim Elliot, these top three of my favorite quotes. He's a famous missionary, gave his life trying to reach the Aka Indians in Ecuador. And he once put it this way: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. We see a bad example of this in Psalm 106, verse 19 and 20. It says that Horeb, they made a calf and worshiped an idol from metal. They exchanged their glory for an image of a bull which eats grass. They gave up that thing that they could not lose to gain something they couldn't keep. But they exchanged it. Have you exchanged obediently following Jesus for a sweet truck, a good paying job, a new kitchen, following your fantasy football league, Facebook? It's not that any of those things are wrong or sinful, but too many of these times these good things can become God things. What are good things can become things that have priority in our life. As a pastor, I've performed dozens of funerals over the last 10 years. And there's many times when the person who passed away is not somebody that I know. And in those cases, I'll invite the family to tell me about that person. And, it just happens to be that someone knows me and asks me to do the funeral. And they'll tell me about the person. Avid golfer, great at making quilts. They're a huge sports fan, really like comic books, a gifted decorator. They really like cigars. He was a car guy. She talented musician, brilliant businessman. She was the most loving mother. He was the most encouraging dad. I write all that down, and the whole time I'm praying, please tell me this person loved Jesus. Because all that other stuff is great, but please say that she was a follower of Jesus. Because ultimately, that's all that matters. This guy in Luke 9, he didn't become a follower of Jesus because he put his family ahead of following Christ. And again, you're not talking about a bad thing, but you're taking a good thing and making it a God thing. At his funeral, he's probably well eulogized as being a family man. No, nothing mattered to him more than family. But as much as we want to say that's a sign of character, if we miss out on following Jesus, it's a sign of foolishness. It would let a good thing become a God thing. So many times in our life, before we fully commit ourselves to God, we want to fix things in our life first. I can't fully commit myself to God because I got to get this fixed in my life, or get this fixed in my life, or get better at this, or do less of that. And we want to get ourselves fixed. Some of you probably have a GPS. I have a GPS in my car. I was driving yesterday. I had to change routes because I was going back and forth to Ypsilanti, and I wanted to get around. If you're over in that direction on 23, it was just backed up traffic and construction. And so I was trying to get around it, and so I had to change, where I was going. I had to change the route. My GPS doesn't calculate my route from where I started from or the direction that I should be going. It calculates my route from right from where I am. Start right from where you are, and this is going to get you where you need to be going. When Jesus invites you to follow him, he wants to just start right now from your current location. You don't need to go back to where you started. You don't need to get a little closer on your own. He reaches out to you with love and mercy and grace and invites you to follow him. He wants you to start following him right from where you are. And he wants you to start right now. We can have the worship team come up front. I'm going to read one more verse from 2 Chronicles. God is tuned in to what we're talking about right now. He is watching and waiting for your response. He knows right where you're at and wants you to start right from where you are. We know that Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 16, chapter or verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." He is looking for that follower moment. "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." He's looking for you to say, whenever, wherever, whatever. And He might take your life and He might shake it up, but He will be a huge part of it. He will be the only part of it. He won't be a priority. He won't be the top priority. He will be the priority of your life. And He's searching out the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, God, we don't plan on a calendar or mark out when we're going to become fully yours. And maybe some of us didn't wake up this morning going, "I hadn't planned on giving everything to you today." God, but knowing that today, God, when you ask us to follow you, those that just got out of the boat at once, immediately. God, I just pray for all those this morning that who would say, wherever. And whether it's across the country or across the street or across a desk at work, wherever, that will follow you. Whenever. God, not putting you off, not waiting for things to a life that we know will never settle down, but that you would meet with us in our life now and take control. And whatever. God, we know that your plans for us are so much greater than our plans for ourselves. God, we know that in our head, but help us to believe that in our heart. Help us to live that with our life. Help us to give up the things that we can't keep anyway, to gain from you the things that we can never lose. I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.